Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're starting a new set of books in the New Testament this morning. It consists of three books. They're called the Pastoral Epistles. They're called that because they were written by the Apostle Paul to pastors. And actually, when we talk about Timothy and Titus, they were somewhat more than pastors. And we'll see that as we go through the books. We might call them apostolic representatives. But basically, they were pastoring churches. 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus are called the pastoral epistles. Timothy was the pastor of the church in Ephesus, and Titus was the pastor of the church in Crete. And Paul will be writing to these two individuals. Now, the books were written between the end of Acts and Paul's death. So we can date them approximately somewhere in the 64 to 67 range AD. So they're very late books. In fact, 2 Timothy is the last book that Paul wrote. They're unique. And these are going to be different from the books we've been studying. They're unique because they're written not to churches, but to individuals. In fact, if you recall the books we've been studying, books that deal with more general doctrines like Ephesians, for example, it's about the church, but not so much the local church. Ephesians is more a description of what we might call the universal church or the invisible church that talks about all believers. Now, these books are going to deal with the church manifested right down here on earth, what we would call the local church. So they're going to be very practical for our purposes. They deal with very practical matters about running a local church or a local assembly. For example, 1 Timothy chapter 2 is going to deal with order in the church. And Paul's going to instruct Timothy on how to keep order in the local church. Now, Paul will deal with two things in these epistles, and they're the two things that Paul normally deals with in his epistles. They are doctrine first, and then duty. Doctrine and duty, or we called it the doctrinal portion of the book and the practical portion. That will be the case in these books. So we'll see a lot of doctrine, and then how does that relate to us right here in the local church? How does all that doctrine relate? Timothy himself was the son of a Greek father and a Jewish mother. Look at Acts chapter 16, and we'll see how Paul met up with him on his second missionary journey. In Acts chapter 16, verse 1 to 3, verse 1 says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. So that's where I say he's the son of a Jewish mother and a Greek father. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now we have to stop here for a minute and say, well, why did Paul have Timothy circumcised? Here he met this guy, wanted him to go with him, so he had him circumcised. And if you have studied Acts before, and we're studying Acts now, but we haven't got to Acts chapter 15. At Acts chapter 15, the church had just decided that people did not have to become Jews in order to be saved. In fact, look at Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians 2, Paul is talking about the Jerusalem conference. And in verse 3, he says, but not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So Paul very adamantly points out that they refused to let Titus be circumcised. Because of the Jerusalem conference in Acts chapter 15, the question was, did you have to become a Jew in order to be saved? And Paul's answer, of course, was no, you don't. So they would not let Titus be circumcised. Now, do you think Paul changed his mind from then until Acts chapter 16, where he had Timothy circumcised? It's kind of a problem. What do you do with that? Well, in the Jerusalem conference, Titus was a test case. He was kind of a test case, like you see trials and they're a test case. They want to test this law to see if it's true or not. And that's what Titus was at the Jerusalem conference. We know because he was not a Jew. Remember, we just in Galatians 2:3 it says, Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, he was not a Jew, and he was unquestionably a believer. Now the question becomes, was he saved then, or did he have to become a Jew first? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and you'll see that Titus was unquestionably a believer. As we see what Paul writes about him in 2 Corinthians 8:23, Paul says, as for Titus, he is my partner, my fellow worker among you. So unquestionably, Titus was a believer. Unquestionably, he wasn't Jewish. So the question at the Jerusalem conference was, did he have to be circumcised in order to be saved? And Paul said, no, we will not allow him to be circumcised. Because he's saved because he believes the gospel message. Now, Timothy, on the other hand, that wasn't an issue. The issue with Timothy was he to be more effective in his ministry? And that's why Paul had Timothy circumcised, because of the Jews. And it says in Acts chapter 16 that, it gives the reason why he had him circumcised in verse 3. It says, because of the Jews who were in those parts. So Paul wanted Timothy to be able to be an effective evangelist, so he had him circumcised just so the Jews wouldn't say, well, you know, he's not really an evangelist because he's not a Jew. So the issue was completely different from Timothy and Titus. And that's why Paul can say, yes, he had Timothy circumcised, and on the other hand, he absolutely refused to let Titus be circumcised, because the issue involved with Titus was, is faith alone enough? That wasn't an issue with Timothy. So Timothy was circumcised to maximize his effectiveness in proclaiming the gospel, not so that he could be saved. As far as his name, Timothy, the Greek word Timothy, it's actually a Greek word, a compound of two Greek words. It means one who honors God. One who honors God. He was a close personal friend of Paul. Look at, and as we look at these verses, when Ruth was doing the bulletins this week, and she does the bulletins. I give her my notes and she makes the bulletins out of them. She came back to me and she said, you know what? I read these verses that you put down and you said that Timothy was a close personal friend of Paul. And she said, you know, I almost cried when I read these verses. And it goes much further than just being a friend, like we would think of a friend. They were very, very close. And she was absolutely right. Look at these verses in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. Here it says, to Timothy, my beloved son. So, close friend isn't really strong enough. He thought of him as his own son. I mean, there was a very, very close relationship. Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians 2 and verse 19, it says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned of your welfare. For they all seek of their own interest, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father." So you see how very close these two individuals were, Apostle Paul and Timothy. So he was what might be called Paul's apostolic representative. And I mentioned that before. His duties included somewhat more than a pastor teacher's duties would. He carried on, in fact, Paul's ministry after his death. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy 4:6, Paul knows that he is about to die, and he puts it this way. In verse 6, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." So Paul knows that he's about to die. And if you notice, verse 6 begins with the word "for." It's explaining something. And what it's explaining is chapter 4 and what Paul has said before there. Look at verse 1, for example. He says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and in Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." So why is Timothy to do that? Well, because Paul is about to leave the scene. So Paul is passing the torch on to Timothy, so to speak. So, again, very close relationship between these two guys. Now, apparently, Timothy had a little problem in conducting his ministry. He had a couple of them. One, he had a tendency to neglect his gift. Look at 2 Timothy 1. Kind of had a tendency to neglect his gift. In verse 6, Paul has to tell him, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." So apparently Timothy had kind of let his gift slip. Paul's saying, you kindle it afresh, as he says. He also seems to be one who was intimidated. He was kind of timid or shy. 1 Timothy 4. And Paul corrects this. He says in verse 12, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery." So, apparently, Timothy was somewhat timid, somewhat shy. He allowed himself to be intimidated, and he neglected his gift at times. Gosh, Timothy was an apostolic representative. Wasn't he perfect? No, he wasn't. He had his problems just like we all do. And those seem to be the ones in Timothy's case, somewhat timid or shy. As far as the theme of the book of 1 Timothy, getting back to 1 Timothy, the theme of the book of 1 Timothy is going to be maintaining correct doctrine. We'll see that over and over again. In fact, next hour we'll start right off in verse 3. He's going to start exhorting Timothy to be careful about people who teach false doctrine. In fact, the word doctrine, and you'll see it in three forms in these in 1 Timothy. It's didaskalia, that which is taught. And the word didasko is the verb form of that. It means to teach. And didaskalos is the one who's doing the teaching or the teacher. So three forms of the same word, really. Those words occur 13 times in 1 Timothy. So we're going to see a very strong emphasis on doctrine. They'll be translated doctrine, teach, teacher. Look at verse 3, for example. It says, "As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines." And we'll look at next hour and see what strange doctrines means. It's the word heterodidaskaleo. There's a mouthful for you. Heterodidaskaleo. That's the word that means strange doctrines. Look at verse 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Down at the end of the verse, he says, talking about these people, and he ends up by saying at the end of verse 10, "Whatever else is contrary to sound teaching." Teaching, again, is the word didaskalia. Now, sound in that verse, as we'll see next hour, is a word that refers to health-producing, healthy. Well, look at chapter 4 and verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6 says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, and chapter 4 is going to be talking about apostasy in the church, "You will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following." Again, doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. In verse 13 of chapter 4, it says, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching." Teaching, again, is our word. Verse 16, "Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching." In chapter 6, verse 1, "All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against." Again, doctrine. Verse 3 of chapter 6. "If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness." Twice in that verse. So you see the idea is that throughout the book of 1 Timothy, we're going to be talking about sound doctrine, good doctrine. The phrase the faith, occurs 8 times in this book. And when you see the word faith with the article, and that's the in front of it, normally what it's talking about is a body of doctrine, the faith. When we talk about the faith, we're talking about the body of Christian doctrine. Chapter 3, verse 9. Talking about deacons here, look at verse 8. It says, "Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to too much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith," the doctrine, the body of Christian doctrine. Chapter 4, verse 1. "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith." Gee, fall away from doctrine. Could that ever happen? It happens all the time. And in chapter 6, verse 12, and here the translators have dropped the, but it's present in the Greek. It says, "Fight the good fight of the faith." And we'll see that when we get over there. That does have an article. It's talking about doctrine. Verse 21 of chapter 6, "which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith," from doctrine. So doctrine, doctrine, faith, faith, the faith, the faith, the body of doctrine, is what the first letter to Timothy is going to be all about. Here's an outline of the book, and I'll try to break it down into chapters. That's kind of the easiest way for me to remember. I don't know about you, but I like to have things in chapter divisions, but they don't always fit, and we'll see this here, but pretty much. First chapter deals with doctrine in the church. We'll have an introduction in verse 1 and 2. Then we'll have a warning in verse 3 through 11. Look at verse 3. The warning is against strange doctrines. Verse 3 says, "As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines." Then in verse 12 through 17, we'll have Paul's testimony. Verse 15, for example, Paul will be talking about himself. He says, "It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all." So he's giving his own testimony there. And then in verse 18 through 20, he's going to give a charge or a command to Timothy. Verse 18, for example, says, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight." So he's going to give that charge to Timothy. Chapter 2 is going to deal with order in the local church. And it'll break down into two sections. First, verse 1 through 8, the place of prayer in the church. Notice verse 1. "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men." And he'll go on to explain that more. So the place of prayer in the church, and then the place of women in the church in verse 9 through 15. Very controversial section. This section pushes a lot of buttons in a lot of people, and we'll see if we can come up with a reasonable exposition of that section. Chapter 3 is going to deal with workers in the church. Verse 1 to 7 talks about the overseers. Look at verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do." So he's talking about overseers there. Deacons in verse 8 through 13. Verse 8, "Deacons likewise must be men of dignity," so on and so forth. So we're talking about workers in the church. And in verse 14 through 16, he'll explain why this doctrine of workers in the church is so important. Look at verse 15. He says, "But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God." So very important doctrines that he's talking about. Chapter 3, workers in the church. Chapter 4 is going to talk about apostasy in the local church. Verse 1 through 5 talks about the apostate teachers. Chapter 4, verse 1, for example, says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." So again, we're talking about doctrine, the importance of sound doctrine, and the danger of false doctrine, apostate teachers. And then verse 6 through 16 will compare the good servant with the apostate teacher. Verse 6 says, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus." So he goes on to compare good servant versus apostate teachers. Chapter 5 deals with the shepherd in the local church and how he relates to different groups. First, we'll have the treatment of old and young in verse 1 and 2. Chapter 5, verse 1, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father." And again, he's talking to Timothy here, the pastor of the church down at Ephesus. Verse 2, to the older women as mothers and the younger women as sisters in all purity. So how does the pastor relate to the old and young? Well, that's what he's talking about there. How does the pastor relate to the treatment of widows in verse 3 through 16? And we'll see that. Look at verse 3. It says, honor widows who are widows indeed. And he goes on to explain some rules as to how we are to honor widows. Treatment of elders in verse 17 through 25. Verse 17, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And then in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, we have a little section that I combined in with verse or chapter 5 that talks about treatment of masters by slaves. It says, all who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. Kind of a little section that doesn't really fit with 5 or 6, but I put it in chapter 5, dealing with the shepherd in the church. Now, chapter 6 finishes up with dangers and duties in the local church. And again, danger of false teachers. The danger of false doctrine, 3 through 10. Verse 3 says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness. So again, he's going to be talking about those who don't agree with sound doctrine, the danger of false teachers. And then 11 through 16, he'll talk about the duties of the Christian life. Verse 11, but flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness. Verse 17 through 19, a little section concerning the danger of riches. Verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Now, he's not going to say it's bad to be wealthy in those verses. He's just going to say it's kind of dangerous to be wealthy because you can get easily sidetracked off the important things if you spend all your time worrying about your economic condition, your wealth. Normally, people who have a lot of wealth spend more time worrying about it than people who don't. Or maybe that's not true. Maybe people who don't have it want it, and people who do have it want to save it or hang on to it. But anyway, he's going to talk about the dangers of being wealthy. And then verse 20 and 21 will be the conclusion of the book. So that kind of gives us an overview of what we're headed for. See if you can remember those by chapter divisions, and it'll help you get yourself into the context. If you want to read a verse in 1 Timothy, you can kind of drill down to it. You can say, well, that's in chapter 6. It's talking about dangers and duties. That's in chapter 1. It's talking about the importance of doctrine in the local church. And it kind of gives you a context to read verses in. Now let's look at the greeting. We'll start a little bit with the details. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, let's read those first, starting at 1 Timothy 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now the greeting in Timothy, you may have noticed, is somewhat different from the greetings in the other books that we've been studying. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God. He doesn't say according to the will of God. He says according to the commandment. And the word commandment here is the Greek word epitage. Epitage is not the usual word for commandment. The usual word is entole, for commandment. But here we have epitage. The word means an authoritative directive. An authoritative directive. It stresses the authority. In fact, look at Titus chapter 2. Titus, again, another one of the pastoral epistles. In Titus chapter 2, we have that same word used again, and over here it's actually translated with the word authority. Verse 15, it says, "These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority." So the same word, and I have a marginal note that says literally command, it's exactly the same word. The word is a word that points out authority. So Paul is pointing out in 1 Timothy 1, verse 1, that his authority as an apostle comes directly from God. And that not only that, is that God did not consult Paul about his gift. God didn't appear to Paul on the Damascus Road and say, would you please volunteer to be an apostle for the church? That's not what happened. We studied that in the book of Acts, remember? What did God do? He knocked him flat. He said, you are going to be what I tell you to be. So Paul is pointing out that fact. Paul may have been reluctant to be an apostle, and you kind of get that idea in 1 Corinthians 15. Look over at 1 Corinthians 15. And I can really identify with Paul here. He may have been somewhat reluctant. In verse 9, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." You know, if I'd been Paul, I might have said some things like, well, you know, there's several reasons why I can't really be an apostle. I wasn't with Jesus during his life. I wasn't a disciple. I persecuted the church. I'm the chiefest of all the sinners. And I can kind of identify with that. You know, I don't feel like I should be where I am because I'm not worthy. And now I understand that it's not a matter of worthiness. But, you know, Paul is pointing out here that he didn't have any choice in it. He was commanded to be an apostle. He's like a soldier. And God said, here are your orders. You go ahead and do it. Now, this fact is going to bear on the book. I'm not just saying that to kill time here. This fact is going to bear on the book of 1 Timothy. First, it's going to give Timothy the authority to use against the false teachers down in Ephesus. Paul is saying flat out, I am an apostle. God commanded me to be an apostle. So when Timothy says, Paul said this, he's speaking with authority. And we're going to look at that concept next hour about how Paul told Timothy to tell the church this. And that's how the church operates. We still do the same thing today. We have Paul's letters. Why are they authoritative? Why do we spend so much time talking about Paul's letters? Why don't we spend our time talking about what I think about things? Well, we'll get to that next hour. So the instructions in this book, the instruction to be careful of false teachers, to teach sound doctrine, are going to be true not only to Timothy, but to the entire church age. Why? Because Paul is an authoritative figure. He's an apostle. He was commanded by God to be an apostle. So don't think of this, and I mentioned before that Paul and Timothy were very close to each other. They were very, very close, good friends. Don't feel like, well, I'm just going through personal mail. That's not, you know, I'm uncomfortable with that. That's not the case. Paul is saying here that he is in authority. This word also stresses the fact that this is an inspired book. We're not simply reading Paul's personal opinions. Again, in chapter 2, this is going to come into play, isn't it? Especially when it talks about women in the local church. Because a lot of interpreters today said, well, that's just Paul's opinion. You know, Paul says, no, that's not just his opinion. This book is inspired. He was commanded by God to be an apostle. So it's more than just a personal letter to a personal friend, even though they were personal friends. For example, if I were to write a letter to a friend, say Ray, I want to write Ray a letter. He's a friend of mine. I write it, Jim, pastor of Beth Haven Church, and put it on letterhead. Do you get the idea that that's more than just a letter to a friend if you started out that way? It's more. It's an official document, so to speak. So that's what we're looking at here. We're not just going through Timothy's personal mail. Now, he goes on to say, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior. Another very interesting turn of phrase. In fact, this phrase, God our Savior, is only used in the pastoral epistles. So the term Savior is applied to both God the Father and God the Son. And you can look at it this way. God is the Savior because He provided the sacrifice, His Son. Christ is the Savior because He is the sacrifice. So both of them can be called the Savior. Interesting to note, this title, he calls Him God our Savior, Soter, is a title that was applied to the Emperor Nero when this letter was written. Paul is making a distinction here that Nero is not the Savior, that God is the Savior. And then he goes on to say, Christ Jesus, who is our hope. So the word Savior looks towards the past and the present. The word hope looks toward the future. There's only one other place in the New Testament where Christ is called the hope, and that is in Colossians 1:27. And you might take Ephesians 1:12 that talks about hope in Christ. The word hope, remember, does not imply uncertainty. It's not something, boy, I hope Christ returns. No, He will return. We call it hope because it's yet future. And that's the only reason. And in fact, our hope is embodied in Jesus Christ. You know what? He conquered death. So our hope of resurrection is embodied in one who was resurrected. He already did it. He knows how. He knows the secret. So it's not hope in the sense of being questionable. It's hope in the sense of it's yet future. Now, he talks about Timothy as his true child in verse 2 to Timothy, the recipient of the letter, my true child in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. The word true child is a word that means genuine. Genuine. That same term was used in the official phrase, lawful wife. If you take so-and-so to be your lawfully wedded wife, it's the same phrase that they would use. So Paul is saying Timothy is his true son, his genuine son. Remember, his father was a Greek, so the Jews would have considered Timothy as a half-breed at best. So Paul is saying, he's not. He's my true child. Now, Paul is going to be reinforcing Timothy's authority, and that's what he's doing here. He's saying, Timothy, you're going to have to go teach these guys who are teaching false doctrine. And here's your authority. I'm apostle by the commandment of God. You are my genuine child. So Timothy then has the authority. The greeting in the last part of verse 2, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. He adds the word mercy. Usually he says grace and peace. Remember, grace, unmerited response of God to man's need. Mercy is only in 1 and 2 Timothy. Now, in King James, the Titus has mercy also, but that's a variant reading. So only added here in 1 and 2 Timothy. It implies a need for mercy. Now, he's pointing out the fact that Timothy's going to need mercy in trying to teach sound doctrine to false teachers. And in fact, according to the church historian Eusebius, Timothy was beaten to death by a mob after denouncing the immorality in the worship of Diana. So he did need mercy. Peace, then, the result of responding to grace by faith. Peace with God. We have peace with God. Now that finishes the greeting, the introduction to the pastoral epistles. Next hour, we'll look at the first warning against false teaching. Father, thank you for these books in the Bible, the pastoral epistles, as we call them. Father, we pray that we can be diligent in our study of them, and we pray that we can conduct our church in a manner that's pleasing to you. In Christ's name, amen.